Good morning and happy Easter. My name is Stu Beatty, and we're going to read together from Luke 24, 1-12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But when they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Well, good morning and happy Easter to all of you. It is great to see you both here and for those people who are in other places around the world. As I have approached this Easter, I have found myself obsessed with two things. Number one, Darylie nougat eggs. Now, what you may not know is that this little box, and in fact, I confess that I did not know this until just before the 9 o'clock service, but this little box contains 6 servings. I don't think I've ever eaten in less than 3 bites. Anyway, so there you go. There's a little lesson for today. That might explain why my clothes are shrinking, strangely. Nevertheless, now, the second thing I'm obsessed with this Easter is Hamilton. I'm really enjoying getting stuck into the musical itself and the themes and other things within it. And we are going to see Hamilton on Thursday night, which I am looking forward to. There is one scene within the musical towards the end that I find absolutely arresting. Alexander Hamilton and his wife Eliza are standing together, and yet they are individually alone. And there is a profound brokenness between the two of them. There's grief, and there is struggle, and there is humanity in all its tragedy playing out on the stage as this couple grieve two deaths. There is the death of their child and the death of their marriage. And in that moment, the audience is called to draw near, to peer in, and to take a look at just what is happening. And you hear the chorus, sound of the chorus swells around you as you hear that they are on an unimaginable journey. And the sorts of questions that are being sort of thrown up at the audience at this time is there any way that this brokenness between the two of them can be resolved? Is there any pathway between the two of them towards reconciliation? Is there any way there can be any manner of forgiveness found within this couple? And as these questions swell around you in the air, the music swirls around them, and the majesty of tragedy is broken only by pauses in the music that just make you stop and ponder the unimaginably profound depth of brokenness that exists between these two people. That is on display before you. And then come these words. There are moments that the words don't reach. There's a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. They are standing in the garden, Alexander by Eliza's side, and she takes his hand. It's quiet uptown. Forgiveness. Can you imagine? And it's in that moment that we find a beautiful parallel with the Easter story. The Easter story is, of course, a story of vastly greater importance and significance than Hamilton. The Easter story carries with it eternal significance, and not just for me, but for you, and not just for me and you, but for our families and our neighbours, and indeed for the world. Because the unimaginably profound depth of brokenness that characterises Eliza and Alexander's relationship parallels the brokenness that exists in the world between God and us. Between God and you. And the Bible makes it very clear, God's Word makes it very clear, that there is no beautiful thing in us that would make God want to reach out and seek after us. There is no beautiful thing of merit in us that would make God want to reach out and reconcile with us. You and me, who have betrayed him and rejected him and despised and misused every good gift that he has given us in life. But here is the remarkable thing in the Easter story, that despite the fact that there is nothing in our hands that we can bring, God does reach out. And he reaches out to you and to me in Christ, because God wanted to restore our relationship with him. And even though there is nothing we bring, that is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. On Friday, we descended into darkness. We saw Jesus on a cross, bearing every sin of mine and yours on his shoulders and in his body. We saw Jesus taking on himself every way we have mucked up, every offence we've given and every offence we've given him, both in our lives consciously and unconsciously. And we saw Jesus die under the judgment of God instead of you and instead of me. But that's not the end of the story, because today we rejoice in the light of life. Today we rejoice in an empty tomb, and in the fact that God did not leave Jesus dead, but raised him up to proclaim to the world that the justice of God and the wrath of God is satisfied, and that we have been made clean, that I am now just as if I had never sinned, that you are now just as if you had never sinned, and God has appointed Jesus as the King so that all who turn to trust in him will live forever. And that's what makes today a great day. Hallelujah! Absolutely. But it also makes this day a tragic day. And it makes it a tragic day because a lot of people think that right now we are just wasting our time here this morning. A lot of people believe that this whole Jesus thing is just a futile waste of time and energy and money, and that your time could be used profitably elsewhere. Maybe you're sitting there this morning thinking to yourself, I hope this guy finishes sometime soon. I've got some bad news for you. But let's nevertheless. This sort of unbelief in the resurrection of Jesus, this idea that the resurrection of Jesus is in some way fake news, is nothing new. And it's important that we recognise that this morning. Don't get tricked into thinking that it's only the smart and intelligent 21st century people like us who've started disbelieving in the resurrection. No, people have been denying the reality of Jesus' life and death and resurrection from the very moment that it happened. I'm sure you've heard the various theories used to explain away the empty tomb. such as the swoon theory or the stolen body theory, the idea that Jesus somehow revived and ran off after pushing away a massive stone, or that someone came and stole his body. But truthfully, despite how ardently various blogs and things on the internet might argue for those things, no serious scholars really believe those things in any way, shape or form. And those arguments have been considered dead and buried for almost 100 years. Let me just speak to the stolen body idea. It seems to make this resurgence every now and then. Just stop and consider for a moment what motive the Jews or the Romans might have had for stealing Jesus' body. Remember, they were seeking to suppress and kill off Jesus' followers. They wanted to actually kill off the Christian, the Jesus faith. They didn't want to encourage the Jesus faith. And certainly when there's suddenly an empty tomb and more people are now swelling around believing in Jesus, all they had to do was produce the body that they stole and it would all be over. But did they do that? No, because there was no body to produce that was dead, because Jesus was alive. Consider the disciples. They too would have had no motive for stealing Jesus' body from the grave. I just think as a result of their belief in and teaching about the resurrection, many of them were beaten and killed and persecuted. Would they go through that simply for a lie? Or would they go through that because they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead? No serious scholars hold to any of these sorts of theories today. Indeed, the Christian apologist William Lane Craig writes that people who deny the resurrection are self-confessedly without any explanation to offer. There's simply no plausible natural explanation today to account for Jesus' tomb being empty. And if we deny the resurrection of Jesus, we're actually just left with an inexplicable mystery. Such that the resurrection of Jesus is not just the best explanation for the empty tomb. In the end, it's the only explanation that really works when you think about an empty tomb. Now, what we've done so far is sort of refute some negatives. Is it possible to actually assert or argue for the positive? Can you actually argue, yes, Jesus really did rise, the tomb really was empty? And I want to say, yes, you can. And we're going to do that from Luke chapter 24. There are several truths that are regularly relied on by people to show that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The one that I want to focus in on today is simply this, that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered empty by a group of women on the Sunday following the crucifixion. And virtually everyone, whatever school of thought, assent to this truth, and much of the evidence comes from Luke chapter 24. So let's look at Luke chapter 24 together. This is the last chapter in a book written by a doctor who'd interviewed and researched the whole situation, talked to eyewitnesses, gathered evidence and put it together. And this is what he says from the start of the chapter, verse 1. He says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." So a historical account here focuses on this group of women, but it's not just any group of women. Further down in verse 10, we're told that this group of women is Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others who were with them. This is a group who'd spent time with Jesus. This is a group who learnt from Jesus. This is a group who watched Jesus die on the cross. This is a group who watched his listless body taken down from the cross. They were in Jesus' inner ring. And in the end, they should have known what was going to happen on this Sunday morning. But here we find them heading to the tomb, ready to anoint Jesus with spices and oils. They're following a long-standing ritual in which Jewish people would go and indicate piety and reverence for a dead body, particularly of someone significant, by layering over them oils and spices. That would also have a corollary effect of dispersing odours from the decomposition of the body. They're going there expecting to find a dead Jesus. But look what they find in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They expect to find a dead Jesus, But instead they find the stone door of the tomb has been rolled away. Now, they expect to find the body of Jesus, but they find nothing. And suddenly they're in a state of confusion, as you would be. Verse 4 tells us they started to wonder about this odd state of affairs. Literally, they're confused or perplexed about what they're seeing. They're expecting one thing, they're finding another thing. And the situation gets more perplexing, verse 4, while they were wondering about all this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And they do the only thing that any natural person would do in that circumstance. They lay down, collapsed on the floor, but then the men speak to them. Verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And the women, in a sense, are rebuked for their confusion. They should have remembered what Jesus said. They should have remembered that Jesus had said he was going to die and rise. So they say to the women, "Why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? As your master said, he is risen." And then verse 8 tells us, as soon as they hear this, of course they remember his words. And they realize that what he said would happen has actually happened, and they're sure. They've seen the evidence. Now, what about us? We weren't there. We didn't get to see an empty tomb. What's going to help us be certain that that story is true? What's going to help us be certain that the tomb was empty? Well, three things. Firstly, it's important to note that Jesus' tomb was never venerated as a shrine. It's striking that in the first century, it was a custom that you would set up a shrine to a holy man or a good man or a very righteous man's bones and to his life. And in Jesus' time, there's evidence of at least 50 such different shrines around tombs in different places. But for Jesus, there's no such thing. For Jesus, there's no evidence of it ever being the case, which would indicate that people really did genuinely believe that he rose from the dead, because no one went to worship a dead man. But secondly, what's important in this story is that we read that the tomb was discovered empty by women. Now, why is that important? Well, because the testimony of women in the first century Jewish culture was considered almost worthless. As someone else has written, if the empty tomb story were a legend, then it's most likely that male disciples would have been made to first discover the empty tomb. The fact that women, whose testimony was deemed worthless, were the chief witnesses to the empty tomb can only be plausibly explained if, like it or not, women actually discovered the empty tomb. If you're trying to make up a story, you wouldn't put women into this story. Just another piece of the puzzle that says it's likely, more likely than not, that this actually really did happen. And thirdly, one of the most intriguing parts of this whole story for me is what happens with the Roman guards and the Jewish leaders when they discover that Jesus has risen from the dead. This from Matthew chapter 28, from verse 11. We read, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." I find that entirely intriguing. They don't deny that it happened, but instead they try and cover it up and use their authority to assert a different story. But I ask you, why cover up something that didn't actually happen? So why we've been exploring this and why spend time considering? Well, simply this. If Jesus did really rise from the dead, if there is a man who really died, who was really dead and dead. If there is a man who claimed to be God and who claims to have come from God, who at one point was breathing and whose heart was beating, but then at another point had stopped breathing and whose heart had stopped beating, and if he was laid in a tomb dead, if there was this man who lived once and then died and lived again, who breathed again, whose heart beat again, if there was this man, that is not something you can be ho-hum about. And that's not something that you can ignore. But rather, that means the resurrection itself is something worth paying attention to. For despite 2,000 years of our best efforts in medicine, humanity has not even got close to resurrecting a person. That is something that only God could do. And if it happened, then it is something that God did do. And the evidence says that it did actually happen. And it's on the basis of this and other evidence that an agnostic rationalist commentator like Andrew Bolt, love him or hate him, not sharing my opinion on it at all, but someone like Andrew Bolt's gone on video this week testifying to his own personal amazement that the resurrection of Jesus has intellectual merit. It's on the basis of evidence like this that someone like C.S. Lewis, despite being a full-blown cynic and an atheist and antagonistic towards Christians and Christianity, changed his mind. Why did he change his mind? He investigated the basis and evidence for Christianity. And C.S. Lewis concluded that in other religions there was no valid historic claim as there is in the scriptures and from Jesus in Christianity. And his vast knowledge of literature forced him to treat the biblical accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection as trustworthy in comparison to other literature. And friends, since 30 AD, wise and rational people have been changing their minds and coming to the belief that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And many such people are seated in here today. For some, they've come to that conclusion because of the eyewitness testimony to the resurrection, that so many saw Jesus risen again. For some, it's the fact that Jesus appeared to his mother and his brothers, to disciples, and even to enemies that proves that the resurrection is historical fact. For some, it's the sheer number of people that Jesus appeared to, more than 500 in various places at various times, that demonstrate that Jesus really did rise from the dead. For some, it's the faith of the disciples and the fact that so many of them held on to resurrection belief even to the point of death. For some, it's the life-changing impact of the resurrection and that has had an impact in every century since the first century until today. For some, it's the evidence of a testimony to the resurrection outside the Bible. For many, it's the weight of it all. And that indeed seeing that the resurrection helps you make sense of life itself. In fact, the resurrection gives you the answer to the ultimate questions of life as to why you're here. The resurrection helps you make sense of life and tells you what you're meant to be doing with your life. The resurrection says you're here because the resurrected King loves you and says your best life is lived when you orient your life around Him. When you recognize that Jesus rose from the dead to show and announce and proclaim sins forgiven, the offer of God, and hope for eternity. And so, friends, where are you with the resurrection of the dead? What might it take you to be convinced that the resurrection happened and matters? I think it's really important, actually, that we keep reading Luke chapter 24, because What you see in the next part of Luke 24 is the disciples didn't believe straight away. It's not like they heard the testimony of the women and suddenly went, whoa, that's amazing, get on with it. No, indeed, it says they didn't believe straight away. They needed evidence too. Look at me from verse 9. It says that when they came back from the tomb, so when the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that's the remaining disciples, and to all the others who were with them, the formal 11 of Jesus' disciples and many others. It was that group of women we saw before, and then verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, on first hearing the news, they believed the women to be talking nonsense, but off Peter goes in his sort of impulsive fashion. If you know Peter in the Gospels, he's impulsive and wants to be the first all the time. He goes to the tomb, he looks in, he wanders around, he sees the linen, and then he goes away wondering, considering the evidence, looking to understand and know exactly what the truth is. He continues to explore and think until he meets Jesus alive. And then he believes. So what about you? What's it going to take you to be convinced that the resurrection really happened and that it matters? I want to acknowledge that perhaps you've come in today, perhaps you're watching today, and for you, you might be a long distance from that. I want to say there's nothing magical about what we're doing this morning, but there is something profound about the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. I'm not convinced that anyone is going to necessarily hear this morning and immediately, because not even the disciples did that. But I want to encourage you in this, that if this really happened, then this really does matter to you. And it's worth exploring and considering, just like Peter did. Because the message of Easter is, come to Jesus and you'll live forever. And this is the promise of God that's based on historical fact, the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. Come to Jesus and you'll live forever. That's the Easter offer of God to you today. And if you're not yet convinced about this, we would love to enter into a conversation with you. Our course called Christianity Explored is a chance for you to do that. If you're on the live stream today, at the end of our service, you're going to get a chance to think about these things afresh. But if you're here with someone today, I want to encourage you to say to them, I want to explore the evidence some more. I want to do Christianity Explored. I want to step in and keep thinking. Because friends, it only makes sense to step in and keep thinking when you look at the evidence. And we love helping people see the world the right way up and find a life that makes sense by trusting in Jesus. So as we finish, today is a great day not only to eat 6 serves of chocolate, or 12 or 18. Today is a great day to begin a new life, or for many of us, to continue confidently in the life we have in Christ. To step out of here seeing again and afresh, Jesus really rose to announce sins forgiven. And thank God for the significance of his death and resurrection for us and our relationship with him and for eternity. Forgiveness and life is the Easter offer. To those who are not yet there, I want to say to you, this is an offer worth investigating and eventually accepting. We're going to spend some time listening to a song now that proclaims this truth. That I rejoice in Jesus' victory. That's what Christian people do. We rejoice in Jesus' victory over the grave for us. And my prayer is that this might be the same for you today. Happy Easter. God bless. And see you next Sunday. Amen.